You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Good afternoon, radio listeners. Welcome to The Encouragers with Minister Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael, bringing words of encouragement for everyday life.
Our Father, who art in heaven, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time, omniscient, all-knowledgeable. Please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I thank you for this opportunity to speak on the radio. May what I say be helpful to someone and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My topic for today is the Beatitudes, Part 1. I will do a series on the Beatitudes found in the 5th chapter of Matthew. The 5th chapter of Matthew begins the first and longest message of Jesus that we have in the Gospel. The sermon begins with the Beatitudes. These qualities give a picture of the character of the true people of God, those who are a part of his kingdom and has the full blessings of the kingdom to look forward to. Taken together, they give the picture of the perfect disciple of Christ, who is the heir of the promises. The 5th chapter of Matthew starts off by saying, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes all begin with blessed are. They are called Beatitudes from the Latin word beatus, which means happy. Happy does not seem to capture all that is intended here in the text, primarily because modern usage of the word happy has devalued it. This term is an exclamation of the inner joy and peace that comes with being right with God. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they are in need of God's help. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to those who confess their spiritual bankruptcy. People who are poor in spirit are those who are humble before God. They realize that they have nothing in this life that they can contribute to receiving the kingdom of heaven. They have afflicted their souls, meaning that they have humbled themselves and repented with deep contrition. And they have come to the King as helpless and hopeless sinners. There is no arrogance in them, no self-righteousness, no self-sufficiency. They are free from their own pretensions, and therefore they are free for God. Everyone who wishes to enter the kingdom must be spiritually poor, for salvation is a gift from God. And that is the good news for the genuinely poor and oppressed in this world. The poor person is not excluded because of his poverty, and the rich person is not accepted because of his wealth. Both must humble themselves before the Lord in order to be part of the kingdom. It is often easier for the down and out of this world to do that than for the rich to do it. The clear lesson is that if any are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, they must become poor in spirit. This is the message of the kingdom. It is the call of repentance. So how does one become poor in spirit? The implication from the text preceding this is that one would hear the message of the kingdom and learn what kind of a kingdom it is and how to enter it through repentance for sin and submission to the will of God. The first step is to confess that by themselves they can do nothing and then seek the gracious provision that God has made. Verse 4 states, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The spiritual, emotional, or financial loss resulting from sin should lead to mourning and longing for God's forgiveness and healing. For mourning to be in the faith, it will be a mourning not just for the suffering and sadness of life, but for the sinfulness that causes it. The disciples of Jesus understand that their grieving is ultimately for a world that is lost and ruined, in which God and his will do not prevail. But in their mourning, the disciples of Jesus have opened their heavy hearts to the Lord, and they know that their grieving is not without hope. They know that their weeping and grieving is but for a time only. They know that death does not have the final victory, for the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. They know that the Messiah will turn all that away someday, and that hope brings them comfort. So the promise is that they will be comforted. They will be consoled above all when God wipes away all tears, and death will be no more, nor grief, nor tribulation. This is what citizens of the kingdom can expect. Verse 5 states, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek are the gentle, those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength, but who will nonetheless inherit the earth because they trust in God to direct the outcome of events. In the Bible, the meek are those who have a spirit of gentleness and self-control. They are free from malice and a condescending spirit. How does one become meek? What if one's nature is not meek? The answer to this comes from other passages of the Bible that describes how the spiritual life works. Meekness and gentleness and goodness are part of the fruit of the Spirit. They are produced in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. So the direction that people should follow to cultivate a spirit of meekness will be to walk by the Spirit or be controlled by the Spirit of God, so that the qualities of Christ can be produced in and through them. Verse 6 states, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness recognize that God is the ultimate source of real righteousness, so they long for his righteous character to be evident in people's lives on earth. They shall be satisfied by responding to his invitation to be in relationship with him. The image of hunger and thirst compares this drive for righteousness with the deepest and most constant needs we have. Hunger and thirst constantly cry out for satisfaction. It is a basic human drive. The image then is portraying the desire to do the will of God as that constant and strong. We have already thought about righteousness with this meaning of conforming to the standard and in doing the will of God. Here the word probably has two meanings. One would certainly be in the personal life, the strong desire to be pleasing to God and to do what God wants, to live up to the will of God. But out of this would grow the desire for righteousness in the land, for social justice in a world that is unrighteous and unjust. Theologically, this happens in several stages. The basic desire to be right with God is met by the gracious gift of righteousness. This we call justification, being declared righteous in the courts of heaven. Then as a disciple of the Savior, the desire to do righteous works will find fulfillment by the power of the Spirit. This we call practical sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And in the future, when the Lord returns and establishes universal righteousness, we shall be changed. This we call glorification, being transformed into the glorious state. Here too, we must ask how this desire is developed. Most Christians offer righteousness, but how does this desire become so intense? It also has to come from the development of the spiritual life. Paul teaches that the spiritual person is one who yields his or her members as instruments of righteousness. So it begins with commitment to God's will. Then, as the spiritual walk is guided by the Holy Spirit, he leads the believer into righteousness. And the closer one lives to the Lord, the more sensitive he or she becomes to the unrighteousness and injustice in the world. The truly spiritual person then will begin to long for righteousness. Roughly 100 bags of fentanyl was found in the bedroom of a 13-year-old boy who died from presumed fentanyl exposure at his school. Young people, please leave those drugs alone. They can be deadly. Find your happiness in worshiping God. Some listeners may not have given their lives to Christ, but want to do so. There is the saving power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God, and are willing to confess your sins to God and ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you. If you believe and are willing to follow Christ, then join a church that is based on the Holy Bible. Because Jesus hung, bled, and died on the cross for our sins, we are able to be happy as we live for him. Now, a breath of fresh air with Minister David Michael.
Good afternoon and welcome to A Breath of Fresh Air with the Encourager. Today's topic is focus. If you have ever flown in an airplane, you know that your perspective of the earth is far different from what it was when you were on the ground. This is the kind of perspective God wants to give us concerning our lives. As we focus on God, instead of ourselves and our circumstances, our perspectives change. By focus, we mean prioritizing your relationship with God by setting spiritual goals for yourself. Things like spending more time with God, studying the Word of God, praying, praising, and living according to the Word. Don't get bogged down in the circumstances of life. At the moment, we see only our immediate problems and burdens, but God sees the whole. He sees the present and the future. He wants to lift us above ourselves. He wants us to focus on everything in light of his plans. Psalms 138:8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." Keep your heart, mind, and soul on God, because he sees the whole picture and he knows what is best for you. You can trust him because he loves you. Remember, we have all violated God's divine law and fall short of his glory. Yet God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and arose so that you may have everlasting life. So put God first, trust and obey his word, and focus on carrying out God's plan for your life.
You have been listening to Ministers Barbara Coleman and David Michael, bringing you words of encouragement from the Holy Bible. We hope we said something that was encouraging to you as you continue on your life's journey.
Hey, Psalms 100 verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth." My name is J-Dub561, and I want to let you know every Saturday at 1 p.m., we are making a joyful noise. I'm bringing you the latest and greatest, hottest Christian hip-hop, pop, and rock on the J-Dub561 show. I'd love to have you join me, where we have devotional, prayer, shout-out time, and more. Tell your friends, tell your cousins, tell your aunties and your uncles, your dads, tell your mama. God bless. Peace. She tossed her head.